during our time together. And title of this sermon is Missions More Like Mr. Rogers and Less Like Indiana Jones. Great commission in Madison County. And some people were like, what are you trying to say there? And that's why you're here, I guess. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. And be reminded as we read this, and so often we read the scripture and it sounds just like a mere man writing to someone else, and it has no impact, has no relevance to us. And yet this is the way that Christ has chosen to communicate to us, to reveal himself to us. And so he takes the Spirit and he carries the Apostle Paul along to pen these exact words, knowing that some 2,000 years later, you would be standing where you are right now with a Bible in your hand, and this word from God would be directed to you and your life now, here and now. And so we hear from Christ right now, and he says to us, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Oh Christ, take these words, push them and press them into our hearts and our minds. Change us so that we would be more like you, that we would serve and we would sacrifice and we would slave for the sake of the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We had waited for 2 hours for a man named Jose de la Cruz. And we stood at the entrance to the village of Cordova looking for this man for about 2 hours that was supposed to meet us, that we had agreed to go out and work in the fields with him that day, sort of help him with his cattle, help him with his irrigation system. We had committed to give our day over to that. And we looked for him for about 2 hours and we couldn't find him. So Eric Turner and I, the missionary who right now is serving in Cordova, Peru for us, we began to look around the village Cordova. We could not find Mr. Jose de la Cruz anywhere, and we didn't know where he was, so we went over to another village thinking he was there. He wasn't there, and Eric and I finally stood at literally a crossroads of two trails that went off into the Andes Mountains. No, you couldn't see the end of them. And we stood there for about 15 minutes sort of debating with ourselves, should we go down this trail? Well, this trail is about an hour and 30 minutes across the Andes Mountains. He does go that way every now and then, but this trail goes over to another village, and I think he had some business over there. Do we go down this trail and try to find him? And we were sort of debating back and forth. And if you know Eric Turner, one day hopefully you're going to meet him when he comes back from Cordova. You know this is a man who is intent being with him and listening to him talk. Sometimes I'm just like, he's sort of a modern day Jim Elliot. And so what does he decide to do? You know, he's in shape. He's been walking around the Andes Mountains for 3 months now and 9,000 feet above sea level. And I'm already gasping for breath and my head is pounding because of the altitude. And I'm just praying, please, let's not go down this long 2 hour trail. Let's pick the hour trail. And who cares if he's at the end of it? I can't hike 2 hours in the Andes Mountains. I know I'm in shape and I know all that, but this isn't like a stroll in your backyard. This isn't like a stroll around your neighborhood. It's up and down mountains over canals that if you fall off of, you're gone, you're dead. You know, just don't even worry about bringing you back home because you have nothing left of your body. And I'm saying, please, let's pick the hour trail. And what does he do? He says, well, we're going this way. And he takes off, and I am almost running, trying to keep up with him walking. And it's about an hour and a half into the hike, and I'm gasping for breath. And he's turning around, are you okay? I'm fine. Just go. We'll get to the end of it. And I finally hear the words that I've been waiting for about an hour and a half. He says, I think that's him. And we look up, and I'm thinking, okay, 20 feet away? No. Over two or three more mountains. He says, that spot right there, I think that's him. And I'm thinking, we still have that much further to go. And I'm gasping for breath. And hey, are you going to make it? Yeah, let's go. Can I get an orange real quick? Let me eat this orange. Let me get a drink and we can go. And we hike about 300 more yards, which took us about 30 minutes to get to that dot on the side of a mountain over there. And we get there and there's Mr. Jose de la Cruz and he's working with his cows and his wife is there with their baby that she carried on her back all this way. And we're there in the middle of this field. And I'm thinking, we just got here. Yes, I can sit down. I can relax. And that's not what was about to happen. It was just the beginning. Because then we spend about 3 hours chopping wood and taking these thorn bushes and building this fence so that Mr. Jose de la Cruz can keep his cows in one spot on the mountain. And so we construct this Andean mountain cow pen. And it took us 3 hours to do it. And there I am worn out. And now it's time to go back to Cordova. Now it's time to hike another 2 hours. And we get back to Cordova and I am dying. And so I go straight to my room and I just lay there and I look at the ceiling and I think, why in the world would anyone do this? And that's Eric Turner's life every day, even today. There's no Sunday in Cordova. There's no day of rest. You work every day. Getting up at 4:30 in the morning, meeting Cordovians in Cordova, saying, I will go help you in your field today. That's what he does every day. And I began to think about that. And I said, we don't understand what this mission is all about. One of the reasons I was sort of taken back by that sort of mission work is because I grew up in a context where missions was more like Mr. Rogers. It was. What happened once a year is the missionary came in, and missionaries growing up, I'll just be honest with you, I thought they were sort of nerdy. I thought they were sort of weird. They were more like Mr. Rogers, and they came in, and they were dressed funny. They came in, and they talked, you know, they spoke the language of where they're from, and no one understood it, and they had all this money that they showed you. And so they would give all of this information about other countries that had nothing to do with me. And I was supposed to be excited about that. That's kind of like watching Mr. Rogers. You know, trying to conjure up what missions is like with my imagination in the land of make-believe, and I've got this information, but what does it have to do with me? And yet, I'm working with Eric Turner for a week, and I'm thinking, missions is more like Indiana Jones. It's more about hiking across the Andes. It's more about this. I don't think we're ready for this. I don't think we really understand what this will cost us. We get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul begins to communicate what this mission is like. What does it look like, as Joe was talking about, on an everyday basis? What does the gospel look like? What does the Great Commission look like, not just in the Andes Mountains, but what does it look like in Madison County? And he begins to describe, at the first part of the text we're looking at, this Great Commission freedom that we have because of Christ. Notice the first part of verse 19 where he says, though I am free, I'm free from all. I'm free from the penalty of sin. I'm free from the consequences of sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am free. But notice his response to that. I have made myself a servant to all. I am free. God is not against me. God is for me. So what can any man do to me? That's freedom. But in light of that, I make myself a slave to all. This issue of freedom comes in the context where Paul is describing his rights. And he says, I have a right to be supported as a missionary. I have a right to get paid for what I do. But because there are some who are saying, I'm doing this for money, don't pay me. That's not why I do it. I'm free. I have a right to get paid. But because of the gospel, I'm free to do it without getting paid. And there are those in Corinth who are accusing him of doing it just for his reputation, doing it just for money, doing it just for these things. And Paul says, yeah, I'm free to defend myself. There are guys out there talking about me in other churches. There are guys on the street saying, don't go to that church. Don't be a part of those people. Don't listen to Paul. Come on over here. Do you know what Paul said? Do you know what Paul's doing? I'm free to stand up and defend myself. I'm free to do that, but because of the gospel, I might make myself a slave. And if it gets in the way of the gospel, if money gets in the way of the gospel, I don't need money. I'm free from that. If defending my reputation gets in the way of preaching the gospel, I don't need to do that. And Paul says, though I am free, I make myself a slave. Though I have rights, I make myself a slave for the sake of the gospel. Now, this flies in the face of the way we live. It flies in the face of being an American, where we think we deserve things just because we're breathing. Just because we exist, we deserve certain things. And many of us grew up in homes like mine where your parents constantly told you, I want your life to be better and easier than mine. I want you to have more than I did, so I'm going to pay for your way to college. I'm going to make sure you have opportunities. And you begin to think, I deserve those things. I deserve those things. I tell my kids all the time, you don't deserve anything but food. That's what you deserve, because I'll go to jail if I don't feed you. And every now and then, you don't deserve that much food. And you deserve a roof on your head. That's all you deserve. That's all you have a right to. Here, right? So don't be expecting anything else and stop calling that toy yours. That's my toy. I let you use it. I let you borrow it for a time. You don't have rights to anything but air and food and shelter. But we grow up and our parents are teaching us. We grow up and we think the government owes us something. And I'm not trying to get political, but there is this wave among young adults where they think everybody owes them something. And you can see that in their political choices. No matter taxes, no matter the fact that there are politicians who are killing babies. They don't care about that. Just give me a free ride. Anyway, that's different. I vote for whoever you want to. Just... anyway, employers owe us insurance. Employers owe us benefits. Teachers owe us good grades. I don't have to do anything for it. And so that's why we go about our weeks and we think, I deserved an onion-free Big Mac. That's what I deserve. I worked hard for that. I paid for it. And they put onions on my Big Mac. What in the world? I said no onions, and we're yelling at the screen in the drive-thru. I said no onions. I deserve no onions. You say, I have a right to that. And Paul says, yeah, you do. You paid for it, but you don't always have to use your rights. If it's for the sake of the gospel, sometimes you're compassionate. Sometimes you eat onions for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes you want to share the gospel, and so you eat onions, and you eat a bad Big Mac. And there are times, there are those of us who we walk around thinking we have rights to certain things, thinking that the world owes us something, and thinking that we can just express our opinions. I have the right to freedom of speech. You do. But sometimes you don't use that right for the sake of the gospel. I have the right to speak out against homosexuality. I have the right to speak out against these things in the culture, on Facebook, and however. Yes, you do, and you should. But Paul says here, you're also free. As you speak out against it, you open up your home. You open up your dinner table to folks whose lifestyle may freak you out just a little bit. And you don't care what the neighbors say. You're not a slave to the neighbors. You're not a slave to a reputation. You are free. Though you are free, you make yourself a slave for the sake of the gospel. I have a right to my time. I spend 40 hours a week. I have a right to me time. I have a right. Yeah, but you're also free to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. Paul says, though you are free, though you are free to certain rights, you are also free to become a slave. And he presses this imagery forward as we move on in the text. He says, here's the way it works out. I am free from the law. I am free from tradition. But even though I am free, I choose to become a slave. Notice he says in verse 20, to the Jew, I became a Jew. And the point here is that I may win the Jews. And he says here, there are times in my ministry, though I'm not a slave to my heritage, though I'm not a slave to tradition, I'm not a slave to the law, sometimes I, for the sake of the gospel, will make myself a slave to those things. For instance, I will go to the synagogue, and so I can proclaim Christ as the fulfillment of the law. I'll take part in synagogue worship. I'll go to the temple. I'll take part in worship. I'll take part in these traditions. Why? So I have an opportunity to preach the gospel. And as we move on through the text, he says, to the Jew, I became a Jew. I became as one under the law. But he says, I want to be clear. I'm not under the law. This is all about Christ. Notice that I may win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law. If certain things about my heritage, if certain things about my tradition are offensive to the Gentile, they don't understand it, they're not there yet, it begins to alienate them, then I will become as a Gentile. I will do whatever it takes to win others to the gospel. I will do whatever. If it means acting like a Jew, becoming a Jew, that's what I'll do. If it means becoming a Gentile, that's what I'll do. Those things that don't violate thy conscience, don't violate the word of God, I'm willing to take part in those things for the sake of the gospel. And we think about Timothy in Acts chapter 16. And Timothy and Paul show up on this missionary journey. And can you imagine Paul turning to his Gentile protege and saying, hey, Timothy, I need you to be circumcised. What? Circumcision? Paul? The gospel says that circumcision is about circumcision of the heart. It's not about this Jewish tradition, law, the sign of the covenant. And he turns to Timothy and says, yeah, you need to be circumcised. I'm a Greek. No way. What does he say? For the sake of the gospel, you do whatever it takes. For the sake of the gospel, you're willing to even take part in that, young Timothy. And then he begins in verse 22. He says, to the weak, I became weak. Now, there are folks in here who, even as I describe those things, you get a little uncomfortable. And you say, there's things in here I'm not becoming. I'm not doing. And you get a little uncomfortable. And Paul's talking to you right here. He says, you're not there yet. You don't understand how all that works out. And so you are weak. You are at a point where this doesn't make sense to you. Well, I'm not going to throw it in your face either. To the Jew, I'll become a Jew. To the Gentile, I'll become a Gentile. And if you don't understand it, I'll serve you too. See, I know these guys who, they consider themselves evangelists to legalists. That's who Paul's talking about here. This is what he's talking about at this point. You know, if you don't, there are folks out there that think that you can't drink as a Christian. So when I'm around them, I'm an evangelist, a legalist, I'll just turn it up. I'll brew my own brew at home and tell everybody on Facebook how great it is. And hey, I was at the bar last, if they're not okay with that, they haven't ever read their Bible, so I'm going to evangelize them. Paul's addressing them right here too. If you don't think it's okay to smoke, then I'm going to light up outside your church. If you don't think it's okay to have tattoos, I'm going to get a tattoo right across my forehead just to throw it in your face. Paul's addressing all of these people right here, but the heart of what he is saying here is slavery. It's not doing whatever you want to. It's giving up certain rights for the sake of the gospel. And it's making sure whatever context you're in those who embrace tradition, you might take on certain traditions. You're in the context where there's folks who don't understand tradition, so you're not going to take on tradition to offend them. And then there's folks who don't even understand it. Well, the issue is slavery, and the gospel drives all of this. The gospel and the proclamation of the gospel drives all of it. We were in Cordova one of the first times we were there, and we were standing outside of the church, and they were passing around this, it's called celebration drink. And you wonder, there's no alcohol in this certain drink. There is alcohol in a lot of drinks they give out in Cordova. But there were folks, hey, you got to have this, you got to have this. And I was like, well, that's great. And I grabbed a cup and I downed it. I was like, this is good. You know, I'm here in Cordova and I don't eat or drink much. And hey, could you give me some more of that? It tastes like peach. It tastes sort of like peach juice mixed with apple juice. And it was great. And then I had a missionary come up to me and said, do you know what you're doing? I said, well, I'm drinking celebration drink with the people of Cordova. And we're trying to build relationships with them, and I don't want to be a jerk. And you're the missionary that told me that when they offer you something, to take it. And he said, well, not everything. Do you know what you're doing there? I said, no, you're the missionary. Tell me. He said, well, they are drinking that drink in honor of their dead loved ones. And I was like, whoa, what in the world? And so we have missionaries who go over and say, can we take part in the celebration drink? And I said, well, if there's no missionaries around, drink all you want. And they're like, what? I said, well, you know, if you're building relationships, it's sort of like birthday cake there. They don't even understand what they're talking about. And then we have missionaries who write back and say, I don't think I should do that. Then don't do it. You're immersing yourself in the culture. You get to those points where you don't know what you should do. What drives it? The gospel. If there's a situation where you can minister the gospel, they're not thinking about their dead loved one. They don't know about that. Then drink. But if you're in a home and there are folks who are saying, this is in honor of our dead loved ones, and they turn it up, don't you drink. What's driving that? The gospel. What's driving that? So that I might win some. So that the gospel might be proclaimed. And here's the issue. Some of us read this and we get caught up in what I can and what I can't do. Can I, as a Christian, I think I can drink. As a Christian, I think I can do this. I can chew tobacco. I can do whatever. Well, you get to that point. It's not about what you can do. It's about what you're willing to give up for the sake of the gospel. It's not about freedom. It's about slavery. And the language here is incarnation language. When he says, I became a Jew, I became a Gentile, I became weak, what is he referring us to? Jesus, who had all glory, had all authority, who had all power, was infinitely content in heaven. And what did he become? A man. And he took on flesh. Not just a man. Philippians 2 says he became a man, he became a slave. Not just a slave, he became cursed on the cross. And so if you're a Jew and you're standing there and you're thinking, oh, good night, Paul, you're eating meat sacrificed to idols, that's disgusting with the Gentile dogs. Do you realize how disgusting you were to Jesus? And yet he became one of you so that you might know and believe the gospel. And if you're a Gentile and you're thinking, Paul, those Jewish traditions, that's silly. You're taking part in those things. Do you realize how scandalous you were to Jesus? And yet he became one of you so that you might know the gospel. This is Great Commission freedom. And it doesn't free us up to do whatever we want to. It frees us to become those who we are seeking to save. Now, the way this works out is sometimes humorous. I've gone into other countries and I've seen pictures like from huts in Africa, and there are those planting churches out in African villages, and they'll take pictures of the church there, and you'll see Africans stand up and they have on suits and they have on ties and they look like a pastor from America. You're thinking, what in the world's going on there? And then behind them they'll have the American flag and the Christian flag. And you're thinking, what in the world are they doing there? And then they'll say, do you have drums in your worship service? No, drums are of Satan. What? You're in Africa. You better have some drums in that church. And if there's a missionary there, he better buy you some drums. And what's going on there? You are transferring your culture to another culture, and it has nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel invades and it transforms cultures. And as vessels of the gospel, we must be willing to do the same with our lives. If Eric Turner called us today and he said, listen, you call me a church planter now? Well, according to American Christianity, church planting means I got to get some cool glasses and I got to have sequins on my shirt. And I've got to have the greatest and latest media power technology in the church in Cordova. And I'm not going out and working in the fields anymore. Church planters don't do that. They sit around in coffee shops. So we're starting a Starbucks in Cordova just so I can be a church planter here. We would say, what? You better get your tail back over here. But what's going on? You better immerse yourself in that culture so that you have a voice. Why? Not because you can do whatever you want to. You can start a Starbucks in Cordova if you want to. But it's not what you can or want to do. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. That's why when we talk about what we're trying to do in Madison County, we want to be reflective of Madison County. We don't want to have one group of people here. We want to be diverse. Why? Madison County is diverse. It's not just college students. It's not just young adults. There's all kinds of people in Madison County. And so we're not asking, you know, Glenn Pruitt and Jim Martin and Amos Kendrick to start wearing backpacks and skinny jeans. Why? Well, you say, well, we got college students. We got to start dressing like college students. We got to start dressing like young adults. If they come in and they've got skinny jeans on whenever we are disciplining them from the church, it's over. But you say, we got to embrace the culture. We got to become who we're trying to reach. That's not what we're talking. The gospel drives it. And so what happens there? At times, the Kendricks go to campus outreach, crew meetings. At times, the Pruitts open up their house to college students. At times, the Kendricks and Martins, they host tailgating activities. Why? Because we're trying to reach college. We'll do whatever it takes to reach college students. But also, we're not asking Grant Martin to all of a sudden start reading the paper and playing golf and acting like his granddad. But we're not asking it. Why? That's not who he is. And in just a few months, he's going to have 4 years where he can immerse himself into the college campus to reach other college students. We say, go do it. Don't become something you're not. Why? So that I might win some, so that we might reach those around us. Sometimes we tell our college students, yeah, you immerse yourself over there, but also we have folks at our church who are in nursing homes. You need to go visit them. We have senior adults living on a fixed income. Sometimes you need to be a part of their life. Why? Why? The gospel drives all of that. And the gospel is going to drive what we do here. And so we're going to show up at times, and there are going to be folks in our congregation who are going to be longing for Gaither homecoming music. And we're going to sing some of it. And there are going to be folks who, I got to have my Chris Tomlin fix. We're going to sing some of that too. Why? Because the gospel drives it. It's not about our culture. It's not about our preference. I am free to participate in whatever culture I want to as long as it doesn't violate the word of God. But I am also free to become a slave to those I'm trying to reach. And he explains this here. He says, the goal is the gospel. And throughout, he has said, so that I might win some, so that I might save some. And we get to verse 23, where he says, I become all things to all people, verse 22, that by all means I might save some. And then verse 23, he says, here's the guardrail. Here's the boundary. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. This is what's driving it all, the gospel. It's not what you want. It's not who you are, the way you were raised, or any. It's the gospel. And if it doesn't violate your conscience, it doesn't violate the word of God, you should be willing to embrace it for the sake of the gospel. Now be very, what I just say, if it doesn't violate the will of God, it doesn't violate your conscience. Because of the gospel. The gospel drives all of this. And as we continue in verse 24, he uses athletic language to describe his goal. He says, there is a prize, there is a goal that I'm trying to obtain. I view my life as an athlete. I'm not going around aimlessly. Athletes, though, they receive a perishable wreath. What I am striving for is imperishable. It's the gospel. It's the gospel, but this is the way I view my life. I'm not running aimlessly. I'm not boxing at the air. There is a goal. There is strategy. There is intentionality here. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. He said, I'm not going to talk about dying for Christ and not being willing to do it for the sake of the gospel. And so I view my life as this athlete who has this goal. And everything in life is directed toward that goal. We think about athletes, we think about what he's doing here. And it's not just you jump out on the field and hope you win. We hope that Kentucky's actually practiced some over the last year, right? Since they beat Tennessee, I know. When they get out on the field today and there are going to be plays that they have run through. There are going to be situations that they have gone over. There's going to be lots of work, lots of energy, lots of practice. And we hope that the offensive line hasn't sat around and eaten ice cream for the last 8 months. And that's all they've eaten. No, we hope there's been training. We hope people have monitored their diet. We hope that they get out on the field and they're at maximum ability. It's not just I step out on the field, Paul says here, and hope to win. It's not that I just get up and preach a sermon on Sunday. My whole life is given over to this task. Everything I do, what I eat, what I drink, the way that I live, every moment of my life is given over to that. That's the way we view it. That's where we mess up as Christians. Because Christianity is a Sunday morning hobby for most of us. It's a hobby. Yeah, throughout the week, what he said on Sunday has nothing to do with my life. The gospel, what does that have to do with brushing my teeth? The gospel, what does that have to do with what I eat for breakfast? The gospel, what does that have to do with where I go for lunch? The gospel, what does that have to do with the way I mow my yard so that my neighbor's not upset with the grass? What is that? It doesn't have anything to do. That's the way we live our life. Here Paul says, every facet of your life has to do with this mission of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Every facet. That's why this week I had the opportunity to fill in for Pastor David at the seminary, and I always get this question, ministry, guys who are studying for ministry, and it's the question all of them are thinking. How do you protect your family from the church? And my first response is, protect? What in the world are you talking about, protect? As far as I know, my family needs the church, just like I need the church and you need the church. We're talking about protect. Oh, but it's interesting the way they phrase it. Why they phrase it that way? Because they view their life and they view what they're doing as a profession. And I've got to protect my family from my profession. Well, that's not the way it works in our family. And I tell them, listen, it's not a profession. We do what we do together. We're a family. You call us as a pastor, you get us all, because we're going to be there and we're going to serve together. And we all need the church and we all need to be in the church. And so we're going to pour our lives into the church. Why? God, I'm not trying to protect my kids. If they're 30 years old and they're sitting around their dinner table and they say, you know, our dad talked about church too much. Our dad took us to church too much. Our dad immersed us into the church too much. That's why I hate Jesus. That's their deal. That's their deal. As long as I don't do it with legalism and explain the gospel and realize that that's their deal. What else are we going to give our lives to as a family? If we're not doing this, what else are we doing? But it's also why people don't understand how the baseball field affects the God, or the gospel affects the baseball field. It's the same problem. We segment our lives. It's a profession. It's a hobby. And our hobbies and our professions have nothing to do with the gospel. That 5K that we ran, it only has to do with me looking better and feeling better and me being able to put on Facebook, I ran a 5K today in 7 minutes, and everybody will think I'm this great runner. And that's all we think about. We're not entering the 5K thinking, you know what? I need to ask so-and-so who's not a Christian to run this race with me so that I have an opportunity to talk with them about Jesus. You're not doing that. Why? It's about you. It's not about the gospel. It's why that golf game becomes all about you. And I got to get my score down. I got to get my handicap down. And I got to be a better golfer. Why? You're not Tiger Woods. Who cares? Why? It's all about you. How can I start playing golf with so-and-so who I know is not a Christian? If the gospel is your aim, if the gospel is driving all of that, then it changes the way that you look at it. Why do I take my kids to play baseball? Because there are more gospel opportunities with baseball than any other sport in the universe. And we're there to witness the gospel, to witness the gospel. And that kid comes off and he just dropped the ball at second base, and if he would have actually picked it up and thrown it, we would have won the game, and I'm seething in anger. Why in the world did we not? Why in the world? You pick the ball up, you throw it to first. You don't try to get the out at second. You bobble the ball, you go to first, and the game's over, and we win. What are you doing? Hey, dude, it's next play, man. You're not perfect. Jesus is the only one who's perfect. You know why you're miserable right now? Because you think you're all that matters. Jesus is all that matters. Believe in Jesus. Parent comes up. Hey, I can't believe little Johnny. He dropped it. Who cares, man? He's not perfect. Jesus is the only one who's perfect. The gospel, it's got to drive everything you do. It's got to touch everything you do. Some of us only view our jobs as the next career ladder, the next promotion. I have an opportunity to make more money, and then one day I'm going to retire and do whatever I want to. And we view our jobs that way, and that's why we are miserable when we go to work. That's why we're miserable, because when things don't go well at work, we think it's just about work. We think it's just about the career. I don't get the promotion, my life's over. Retirement's dwindling down, my life's over. But if it's about the gospel, it changes the way you view it. I get this money every week, every month, so I can give for the sake of the gospel. I work here and I labor because there's a break room over there, and I'm going to go in that break room, and there are people who have all kinds of issues, they have all kinds of problems, and I can tell them Jesus changes everything. That's why I'm here. And then I get to retire one day. I get to retire and serve Jesus all the more. I get to go to Africa. I get to go to Peru. I get to show up at the church and say, Pastor Jeremy, I don't have anything to do. Give me something to do. Hey, lead the children's ministry. That's why we do what we do, for the sake of the gospel. It drives everything we do. And you say, but I have rights to more. I have rights to myself. Yeah, you do have rights, but you are free to become a slave for the sake of the gospel. You see, some of us think about missions, and we do think more Indiana Jones than Mr. Rogers. We think Eric Turner, that's Indiana Jones. What does missions have to do with my Mr. Rogers life? It has everything to do with it. And you need to start visualizing yourself not in the Andes Mountains, but in classrooms, in factories, the sort of places Mr. Rogers used to go. And I know most of you here don't even know who Mr. Rogers is. But if you're 30 plus, you know who he is. You need to start seeing missions as more like that, because that's where the gospel is transforming Madison County, classrooms, break rooms, coffee shops, factories. That's where the gospel is penetrating. And you walk into those places and you say, I'm willing to become a slave for the sake of the gospel here. Have a problem. Young adult or young ministry students, they also think that when I get that ministry position, that's when I'll do ministry. I can't really do ministry working at the bank or working at the donut shop, or I can't do ministry working at McDonald's. Once I get out of seminary, once I get that degree, that's when I'll be able to do ministry. I say, you missed it. There's ministry you can take part in now that you will not be able to take part in when you have the title. The title minister of the gospel does not make you a minister of the gospel. Your heart for the gospel does. And if you're not serving the gospel now, you won't serve when you're sitting behind the desk. That's why at Ashland Avenue, we reward responsibility with service. We probably have 30 seminary students right now who are thinking, let me preach. Let me be the youth guy. Let me go plant a church. Oh, we'll give you that responsibility when you prove you can serve. But the same thing we do. We think, I don't have the title missionary, so I'm not a missionary. Wrong. Wrong. There are vocational missionaries that we send out, but there are also missionaries on a daily basis who serve where they are. And the gospel drives that. We will be the church that we long to be when we catch a vision of this. We talk about iHeart's Madison County. You know what that looks like? It looks like a slave who's sitting around a room with his friends. He says, guess what? I'm about to die for you. Well, you're not going to die. No way. If they come to kill you, I won't let that happen. No, I'm going to die. But before I die, bring me that basin and bring me that towel. And I will serve you. I will wash your feet as a slave. And the disciples were thinking, what in the world are you doing? You are the Messiah. You are the King. Why are you serving me that way? What would Jesus? I'm free. I got it all. I'm going to die, but I'm also going to be raised again. We should end our days. I was thinking about this as I laid on that bed in Cordova, Peru. My head was pounding, and I couldn't catch my breath. I thought I was going to die. I'm not going to make it. Dehydration, altitude, it's all coming to an end right now. And I thought, why don't I end my days in Madison County this way? Why doesn't my life look like this in Madison County? We're free to do it. For the sake of the gospel, we're free to do it. We're free to work late nights. We're free to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. That Indiana Jones view of missions needs to invade our Mr. Rogers life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Christ. May your word absolutely, radically change our lives and transform our church. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. One of the